So we are starting today looking at a series on Acts in the Bible. So this is a New Testament book, and it follows straight after the Gospels. And it's about the church. And when I was sort of thinking about how, you know, we approach it, how we look at it, actually I thought there's just a real freedom that we have that we've got the word right in front of us, and we can really grapple with what it's saying church is, and that it's not just about doing the right thing, it's about looking at who Jesus is first. And I don't know about you, but it's really easy to think, you know, life is just made up of rules. I'm not talking just laws, I'm just, there's so many things to get right and to get wrong, and it can feel quite exhausting, and it could be easy to just read it like that. And I just read this the other day, which I thought was quite funny. But did you know that just recently in the UK, the coalition government nearly put through a law that meant you could actually get arrested for irritating people? I think it's brilliant. No, I don't really. And anyway, it didn't go through, and it genuinely went to the House of Lords and got defeated. And the former chief constable of the police said that it didn't go through because there was such a high risk that it might be used against those who seek to protest peacefully, noisy children in the street, street preachers, canvassers, carol singers, trick-or-treaters, church bell ringers, clay pigeon shooters, and nudists. So it didn't go through. It's probably lucky for us. And so people can use rules and get it in the wrong way as well. And there was also another story about in Leeds at the railway station, and an elderly lady fell over and nobody came to help her because the people who were trained at the station said that they had not been trained in people handling. So they just left her. And the staff, when asked about it, they said that this had been proper procedure and they weren't told off. So rules, the wrong rules, can actually take us away from helping and from, even in the church, from really following Jesus. And so we have this chance to really look at Acts, to really go back to the first church, which is what it's about. It's the church hadn't happened before. And it's easy to put Christianity, you know, maybe you're new and you don't believe in Jesus, and it's really easy in our heads to think Christianity is just another set of rules. It's something else that we have to do. And it maybe makes us feel misunderstood, or we're being treated like a child. And a lot of people don't want to know about Christianity for those reasons. I know I became a Christian when I was 13, and I genuinely spent most of my teenage years, when being asked about my faith, I'm not joking, all I get asked about was, but do you really believe in no sex before marriage? They didn't even ask about Jesus. They didn't ask about anything. It was just, in people's head, Christianity is a rule, and that's the big one, and that's what they wanted to talk about. And people see the church as this. They see it's where the rules come from, and that it's out of touch, and people want to do what they want to do. And I don't know about you, but I've also have friends and know people who are actually really interested in Jesus as a person, but they avoid the church. And in the church, you know, we know that it's a wrestle, it's not straightforward, and we're really trying to meet with Jesus. But for a lot of people, the church looks something very different, and it looks just like rules. And so our challenge in looking at Acts is kind of looking afresh at what Jesus calls church. So it's something that is centered around him, and hopefully something that looks like him, and it's something that people are actually drawn to. It's a book that's written by Luke, and so Luke was one of the guys that wrote the Gospels, the Gospel of Luke, and he was a doctor, and he wrote in a lot of detail. So we learn a lot about God's truth and how it reflects him in Acts through that detail. And it's the first 30 years of the church. So we can learn a lot in this book about the principles, the values that these apostles take on. And it's hopefully a lot of that is, or maybe even all of it, can help us govern the church in any age. It's not just for them, it's for us now too. And it's a book that looks at the apostles. The apostles were the people that saw Jesus rise again with their own eyes. They really witnessed that. And it's about these guys and how they then responded to that as a church. And they went, you'll hear throughout the book that they travel from Jerusalem, where they are at the moment, where we're going to read about, to Rome. And they're called to go out and share the good news, to share about Jesus' resurrection with people who have never heard about this. They haven't a clue. And they have to start from scratch and go to these places. And they didn't have a place that they always met in the same place. It wasn't about a building. It wasn't about just meeting only on a Sunday. It was called the church because it was a group of people centered around Jesus Christ. And it's really helpful to remember that in the UK, we have a really strong Christian culture. So Christianity here has been around a long time. And when we look at culture, so culture means it's sort of the way we do it, often because we always have done it. It's not because it's right or wrong or we have to. For example, like in the UK, most of us would eat with a knife and fork. In lots of countries, you wouldn't. You would eat with your hands, or you might eat with chopsticks or other things. It's not that one is better than the other. It's just culture. It's how we do it. I don't know if you can, anyone think of any other culture things that we do? That other countries might not do?
Drive on the left.
Drive on the left. Talk about the weather. Yes. That's a brilliant one. Sorry?
Yeah.
Form, yeah. There you go. So these are all things, again, not right, not wrong. They're just the way we do it. And it's really easy to think with Christianity, it's the same. And we think everyone should do it like we do it. And we think that's what the church looks like. But we forget it's actually just our culture. We're not trying to imprint our culture on people. We're trying to introduce them to the living Lord Jesus. That's what we want to do. And sometimes culture can mean that gets in the way. And people think, I don't want that. I don't want to look like that. And then they miss out on knowing Jesus because our culture is too heavy in the middle. And so hopefully, as we look at Acts, we can kind of unravel a bit where our culture has maybe got in the way, because we've got a chance to look afresh at what true church is. And we can add some of our culture. It's not that it's bad, but it's just good to be aware of it and recognizing it. Like, for example, christening a baby isn't in the Bible. It's not wrong necessarily, but it's also just good to think about where these things come from. In Hong Kong, where I used to live, we led people, Chinese people, to Jesus, and they would be filled by the Holy Spirit, and they would really know him. And like these apostles in Acts, they went to new countries where people didn't yet have any Christian culture or knowledge of who he was. And in Hong Kong, it was amazing because the guys out there, they'd never seen a Sunday church. They didn't even know when, you know, if you talked about a church building with a spire, generally they wouldn't know what a spire was. It was just irrelevant. And, you know, meeting together could be in the morning, it could be in the evening. It was, you know, each time we met, that was church. And that really often actually reflects in Acts what church looks like too. This is not blasphemous, but it's a brilliant book, but it looks dodgy from the title. It's called Pagan Christianity, and I'd really recommend it. It's more just facts. It's got really long, what they called, you know, yeah, it's got lots of facts. But it's really good at just going back to the Bible. It's just checking in what comes from the Bible and checking in if we're not doing stuff that is getting in the way of people knowing Jesus that we've got so used to doing. So, a bit controversial, it says, are we really doing church by the book? Does the pastor preach a sermon at every service? Why do church services seem so similar week after week? Why does the congregation sit passively in pews? All good questions. Anyway, I really, really recommend that if you're interested in that. And actually, it's really encouraging because a lot of the way we are as a church, I think we'd be really encouraged by that book. I think a lot of churches would be really offended because they are very stuck in a culture. And I think as a church, we're really trying to look at Christ, at the Bible, at where that comes from, which is what that book really encourages us to do. Anyway, so I'd recommend it. And at the moment at Good Shepherd, some of you are new, some of you may not know, but we're really trying to just look afresh a bit at who we are as a church and how we're doing church, and really checking in that we're Christ-centered, that we're really doing what God's called us to do. We're not just going through the motions or just doing what we've always done. So we're going to now read Acts 1. Satnam's going to read it. And this is about the preparation. So this is Jesus getting this group of ready, a group of people ready for the to get going as the church.
It's on page 1031 if you want to turn to it.
I need it here ready. Thanks. Okay. Jesus taken up into heaven. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside him. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." Matthias chosen to replace Judas. Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120. And said, "Brothers and sisters, the scripture had to be fulfilled in which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through David concerning Judas, who served as guide for those who arrested Jesus. He was one of our number and shared in our ministry. With the reward he got for his wickedness, Judas bought a field. There he fell headlong, his body burst open, and all his intestines spilled out. Everyone in Jerusalem heard about this. So they called that field in their language Akeldama, that is field of blood. 4, said Peter, "it is written in the book of Psalms, 'May his place be deserted, let there be no one to dwell in it, and may another take his place of leadership.' Therefore it is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection." So they proposed the names of two men: Joseph, called Barsabbas, also known as Justus, and Matthias. Then they prayed, "Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two you have chosen to take over this apostolic ministry, which Judas left to go where he belongs." Then they cast lots, and the lot fell to Matthias. So he was added to the 11 apostles.
Okay, quite a long chapter. And there's so much different stuff going on in it. So I'm not going to go into all the different bits in it because I'll be here for about an hour. So I'm sorry if I'm not looking at exactly the bit that you were really excited by. So we're with the apostles. So these are the guys, like I said before, who with their own eyes saw Jesus rise from the dead. And it's amazing to think already how they haven't even started going out as the church. And they're already changed by that. Remember Peter? So remember he denied Jesus. He said, "I don't know him," 3 times. He was crushed and ashamed when he realized what he had done. And yet here, we read him standing up, leading these men. He's not ashamed anymore. His head's high. He's been forgiven. He's already walking in this as this changed man because of the cross. So how did Jesus ask these guys, these apostles, to get ready to... How did he want to prepare them for what he had for them for the first church? And we read that Jesus was with them for 40 days. So he had come down. He was man. He had died on the cross. He had gone up to heaven. Now he has come down, shown himself, and he's with them. And then we hear he does go up again, and then there's until he'll come back again one day. So this time he's with them, having risen again for 40 days. And it says he's speaking about the kingdom of God. So that's what he's there for. That's what he's talking about. And the kingdom of God, you remember there are lots of different ways Jesus describes it. I find it really helpful to think like a kingdom. The king rules, doesn't he? When, if you think of a country, the king, that's his place where he has authority, where what happens comes under him. He has the say of what goes on. And we believe that God, that Jesus, is our king. So his kingdom is like his domain, where what has happened, what will happen, what is happening, that all that comes under him. So this is what Jesus is teaching them about. And this is what the church is part of, is a huge part of, is God's kingdom. And first of all, Jesus asks these men to wait in Jerusalem until they're filled with the Holy Spirit. And how often do we feel we're waiting? Like, sometimes there are things, like, there's a friend of mine who is desperately waiting to move house. It's not good where she lives, but it's just not happening. She's waiting and waiting and trusting, and it's annoying, and it's testing her patience. And there's that kind of waiting. But there's also waiting when we choose to wait, because we feel we're ready. We feel we know what we want to do. We kind of can see it ahead. We kind of think we maybe know everything. But God might be asking us to trust him and not do things in our own strength. So it might not make sense entirely, but we're asking to wait, not because he's mean and he wants us just to learn patience, but because he wants us to do it in his strength. And when we rush ahead and do it in our strength, often we'll find things don't last. I definitely, I set up the arch, which is down the road, which a lot of us women meet there. And that, I definitely tried to do it in my own strength in Brixton years ago. And I went there and I did the same as what I came and did here. But I kind of knew, I worked really hard. I did it in my own strength. There was nothing in me that was trusting and waiting. And it never came together. And for me, being obedient to waiting meant actually waiting in Hong Kong for 5 years and learning to rely on God and then coming back and not doing it in my own strength, because I'd learned that to do it in his strength was the only way. And being in Bethnal Green and it happening, I can honestly say that it is God who has literally brought it together in his timing, and it feels such a gift. It's not a burden, because it's just God's. I have no problem. I just know it's God's. He has done it. I haven't done it. It's great. And it's his Holy Spirit that's guided that. It's not by me, just in my own strength. And he says his burden is light and his yoke is easy. But sometimes when we try and take his promises when we're not following him, but I think his promises like that, they only apply When we trust in his promises, when we're walking in his promises are true. And we hear about the disciples and them waiting and they wanting to know the timing of what God's doing. When's he going to do it? When's he going to come? And there's a lot of mystery around God's timing. And it can be quite frustrating. It's not always our timing. And I remember Jackie Pullinger, who I was in Hong Kong with, saying very annoyingly, if you ever try and take the shortcut with God, it will only take you longer. And annoyingly, it seems really true. But he doesn't just leave us there. He speaks to us during that. And we hear here, he didn't just leave them. Jesus spoke to them. He guided them. And he gives us his Holy Spirit to help us discern and show us the way. And in verse 7, you'll see that Jesus said to the apostles, "It is not for you to know the times and dates the Father has set by his own authority." They wanted to see everything restored now. And like when Fiona led us just then to pray, I'm sure there's this part in all of us that is just like, now, God, you know, this isn't okay. It's awful what's happening to people all over the world. And we want to see him come back now and restore things. And this is the same. The apostles, you know, they'd just seen the Romans kill Jesus. You know, following Jesus could mean death. It wasn't a nice time to be a Christian, an easy country to follow Jesus in. And they had been persecution. You know, we read through the whole Old Testament. You know, was this the time that God was going to come back and set Israel free? And it was a real cry in their hearts, and like we have now. And God hears that. But he said it was not for them to know. And it would seem, actually, that's the same for us. And so the apostles, it's wrong to think they had all the answers. They also had questions, and they had been through a lot. Remember Judas, we read in the passage about Judas betraying Jesus. So it's really easy just to think he's the bad guy. But remember, he was part of their 12. He had walked with them. He was a brother in Christ. They had followed Jesus together. These guys knew him well. And imagine how hard and confusing that would have been when they'd seen someone they knew and loved turn and betray Jesus. And it must have been really muddling, like, God, are you really in control? Is this really your plan? And yet we can read Peter in verse 20. He references the Psalms. So he goes back and he sees that God is in control, that under his kingdom, that he has all authority. And it says in verse 20 from the Psalms, "May his place be deserted, let there be no one to dwell in it, and may another take his place of leadership." And it has more detail there as well, even into the actual what happened and where he was buried. So God was reminding these men through the scriptures that he has a plan through everything, that when things look like they're all going wrong, that he can still bring good out of everything. That he sees the pain, that he sees the confusion, that he sees the questions, but that he has a way through. So when he gives us instructions, like he gives these guys about getting a new, replacing Judas, when the Holy Spirit leads us, we don't always see the whole picture. They didn't know at the time that God would have a plan, but they had to trust that he would. However bad things look like for them with Judas, nothing is beyond God. But he does promise, like with the hymn we just sung, that when Jesus comes back, and he talks about that in verse 11, about, say, the same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. And that's when there will be a new heaven and a new earth. Before Jesus died, so I just wanted to think about instruction and Jesus sort of showing us. He doesn't just leave us here being like, how do we do it? Where do we go? He gives instruction. And on Maundy Thursday, so before Jesus was put on the cross, he said to those around them, he promised them that after his departure, the Holy Spirit would reveal further information about God's plans for the future in John 16:13. And that this advance information, some would be good news and some would be bad news, but it was all designed to strengthen them. And the church, still now, where we're at, can be encouraged by prophecy, like these apostles were. And we need to check it. We need to check it against the Bible. We need to use common sense. But we can also use it to help us trust that God knows far more than we do. And I believe that God does really still speak to us today. He does instruct us. He does show us the way. And annoyingly, it never looks the same. There isn't one formula how that looks. And sometimes he asks us to use our common sense and make a decision. And sometimes he instructs us and gives us detail. And, you know, probably, I'm sure in this church we have different thoughts and theologies about what this looks like. And I used to really always think that it was more about common sense, you know, getting on with it. But then my theory about that was slightly blown when I was in Hong Kong and I was just praying about where in Hong Kong I should live or what I should do and the next thing. And I came back to England and some friends prayed for me. And some of you will know this anyway, but one of my friends who lives in Sussex was like, this is really weird, but I just keep getting this going around in my head, so I'm just going to say it out loud. It might not be God, but I just keep getting the words Bethnal Green. And I didn't know if it was even in London, never heard of it in my life. He didn't know where it was either. No one knew where it was, actually. Country bumpkins. And actually, one friend, Jules Palmer, did know where it was. And he was like, you'll love it. It's full of homeless people and artists. Brilliant. And so we came and prayer walked around here. And immediately, the Holy Spirit in me just, I just knew it. It wasn't a sort of thunder or lightning. I just knew that God was calling me here. But I did need that direction at that point. I wouldn't have come here knowing that. And I know that that's the right place for me to be. And God speaks today. And one other story that I love is when I was in Hong Kong, we had a thing called an addicts meeting where the guys would come off the street and they would, you know, Chinese culture, the addicts, they never heard about Jesus. They don't know anything to do with him. And we'd pray with them or tell them a bit, or we wouldn't really tell them much, actually. And one guy came in, and you know, he's on heroin, and my friend, Den, was praying for him, and again, just got the words 7-Eleven in his head. And 7-Eleven is like the news agents you have on every street corner there and in America and stuff. And Den was like, it's not very holy. I don't know what, you know, it wasn't like a scripture or something. Anyway, he's like, I'll just say it. And he was like, I just keep getting the word 7-Eleven. And this guy was literally just went sheet white. And I was there in the meeting. And he was like, oh, I just robbed a 7-Eleven on the way here. And he gave his life to Jesus there and then, because he suddenly was like, God sees everything. And just no problem, gave his life to Jesus. So God does speak today about, you know, but it is for his kingdom and to encourage us in his kingdom and to do his work. And then we're just sort of finally looking at this last bit, the sort of second part, which is about the 11 apostles becoming 12. When I first read this, I just read over it and was like, brilliant, now the 12, boring. But actually, reading a bit more about it, it's really fascinating. Like much of the Bible that I thought was boring. And like, I remember Paul's talk last week, he was here, was it last week? And he did the map of the 12 tribes of Israel, which was very helpful for me. And that made up Israel. So there are 12 different parts that come together. And remember, there are 12 apostles. So they represent the 12 different parts. So they all need to be there. And at that time, the Jewish people knew that 12 meant the number of wholeness for Israel. It was really important that they were all there. But we sometimes don't realize that and just think, well, they could be 11, 12, 13, it doesn't matter. But for them, it represented the completeness of God's people. There had to be 12. It's a bit like saying, we have a family that's going to come here and really tell us how brilliant it is to be a family of six, and it's really fantastic having four children, and everyone has a place, and they turn up with three children because they've just forgotten one. You just be like, well, your message is a bit insincere. We don't quite get it. And it was much more than that. The 12 apostles needed to be there. Again, it was fulfilling prophecy. They had to be complete. And Jesus had come and he had a new message now. It wasn't the same as before. It was completing the scriptures. And this message of wholeness had to look whole. They all needed to be there. And this message was for everyone. It wasn't just for Israel now, it was for the world. It was for every lost sheep, each one, to the ends of the earth. And so we hear about the disciples picking Matthias, who was to add to the 11 and make it that whole number. And I wonder, this is just a thought, literally, but are we complete at Good Shepherd? Do we represent? Are we whole? Are we kind of the group that God wants us to look at, to look like? You know, just maybe we should have a few more Bangladeshi people or real EastEnders, you know, or, you know, are we looking like the whole group that God wants us to look like, to do what he has for us to do? And as we wait and as we work these things out, we can know, like these disciples, that also God wants to fill us with the Holy Spirit. And we can know that his body, his church, us, that we're actually made of many parts. We don't all just look the same. This isn't a kind of formula book. Because as the church, we're his bride. We're made of lots of different parts. And we're his bride coming together for this wedding when Jesus is going to come back. The church is going to be with him. So it can't be about our culture and it can't be about our preferences and what we like. It's got to be about focusing on Jesus and getting ready for him. If it's focusing on what we like or our culture, we're never going to be ready for him. Because we're in preparation now. These guys were being prepared for their role as a church, but we're also in a time of preparation for when Jesus comes back to restore heaven and earth. And that can make us think we can just sit down and do nothing because we're just waiting. But it isn't. It's waiting while moving, while being apart, while being active. It's being prepared. One way this made me think to apply it again was reading this. I realized that I was not doing this because, as we said as a church, like we're trying to think of just sort of checking in what we're doing is really what God has for us. And one of the ways that that's happening is reassessing small groups. And I love my small group. And when we were told, well, maybe we're just going to step back and check they're in, I got fairly grumpy. And I was like, well, we need a small group. I need my small group. That's just not okay. And then writing this, I was like, maybe I need to trust. Whether it's not about if it's right or wrong, but I need to trust in a bigger picture than what I want. Maybe God is shifting us, and maybe it is uncomfortable, and maybe some of us like it and some of us don't. But ultimately, it's about trusting God with what he has prepared for us as a church. And that is also bigger as part of the bigger church. And in Acts 1, we read, just to finish, that they faithfully do this, that they do wait on the Holy Spirit. And rather than go out in their own strength, they wait on his strength. They've witnessed supernatural. They saw Jesus go beyond the laws of nature and disappear upwards. They remembered the scriptures, and they relied on the scriptures to guide them. And through it, they saw God's overriding power and authority through his prophetic words. They leaned on what he said. And they knew that they were in God's hands, and that's where they started. And they let themselves be reliant on him and his Holy Spirit because they were confident they were part of God's plan. They were part of his big plan. And they trusted him to prepare them and show the way. And that's from this, I suppose, my message is, how do we respond to that as a church? How do we respond to that to make sure we're in God's hands? We're not in anyone else's hands, let alone our own or our cultures. But that we're willing to trust him as he moves us ahead as Good Shepherd Church and also as the wider part of the church.